there and ask a continued interest in your project. By the way, I forgot, I think we're going to have some visitors this weekend at church. So let's pray for that. As far as I'm getting gun shy about announcing things that haven't been shared too much. So, but anyway, we should always be praying for our meetings every Sunday, shouldn't we? Whether there's visitors or not, but I look forward to this weekend. Maybe the Lord bless us with those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're very familiar with 1 Thessalonians, you know the Apostle Paul just commended this church wonderfully in the beginning of this epistle, chapter 1. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Here was a church that was manifesting in a mighty way their love for God, their willingness to serve the Lord, and their hope for what lies ahead. So, and as you read this chapter, or this little epistle, there's just so much here. As a matter of fact, as you come to the end of this first chapter, he speaks of how that their faith had sounded out, and they were in samples to all that were around them. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Boy, I tell you, every time I read that, I just rejoice, don't you? That's our hope too. But here was a congregation of folks, brethren. Here was a church that they had turned to God from idols, and they were serving the one true and living God and waiting for Jesus to come again. Well, I tell you, that just about covers it, doesn't it? Turning to God from idols. What, you know, I don't know if I've ever known anybody that's bowed down to a graven image. Maybe, because I've known some others that weren't Christian. Maybe. But that's not all there is when it comes to idols. Anything that gets between us and the Lord can become an idol. You might even say it already has if it's gotten between us and the Lord. So when we take that principle and understand that how wonderful that these brethren had turned to God from idols to serve the one true and living God, the same God that we endeavor to serve today. These were our brethren. These were those who loved the same God we love, who rejoice in the same truths that we rejoice in, who have the same hope that we have, and who understand that our only hope is that the Lord Jesus has suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And if he's done that, nothing can ever separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you, how we rejoice in these same truths thousands of years later. And if the Lord delays his coming, It may be another 1,000 years or 2,000 years. I don't want to discourage anybody. I know some of us are ready for him to come right now. And we all ought to be that way, shouldn't we? We can enjoy life to the fullest. We can enjoy the relationships that we have now, but we can also rejoice in the hope of what lies ahead. Because someday we're going to bid goodbye to all the stuff in this world. You know, there was a bunch of books written and a lot of money made out of a series that was known as Left Behind. Well, I got a better left behind than they got. Because someday the Lord's going to come and gather up all of his people and take us home. We're not going to be left behind. But there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be left behind that if we're of a mind to think about them, we're going to rejoice. You know, all the sorrows and the heartaches and the troubles, the frustrations, all those kinds of things, the sickness, the saying goodbye to loved ones here, all of that's going to be left behind. We'll be blessed to be in heaven's pure world. And if we're blessed to, and I guess I'm kind of going into that because every chapter of 1 Thessalonians and every chapter of 2 Thessalonians mentions the second coming of our Lord. It seemed like it was very evident to them. And we also ought to have that pilgrim perspective. This world's not our home. Oh, but someday. And so if we are blessed to be alive and remain when Jesus comes again, what a reunion that's going to be. Because when he comes back, he's bringing the souls and spirits of all of God's people who have departed this life. He's bringing them back with him. And he's going to raise the bodies. He's going to call and all that are in the graves shall come forth, right? He's going to reunite that soul and spirit with a resurrected body. The rest of his people who are alive and remain are going to be changed. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then we're going to be caught up together. And you know, when that says together, it's all the family of God, as I understand it. That'll be all the family of God. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I can't find a 1,000-year reign upon this earth. Caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious hope that is. We sing about it, and well, we should. It ought to put some spring in our step every day, just thinking about what we have to look forward to. And this church at Thessalonica, this church had that pilgrim perspective. They were looking for the Lord. They were anxious for him to come back. And so are we. And so we've got 1 Thessalonians, and we've got 2 Thessalonians. And so the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, a lot of good teaching there. But as the Spirit is drawing the Apostle Paul to close out this first epistle, you know, he covered so much about their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. I mean, this church was active. This church was working. This church was serving. This church was hoping. This church was loving. And Paul was exhorting them to grow more and more in their love. You know, they were already showing love one to another, but he wanted them to grow more. And if we're, you know, if there was, of course, there's a lot of things in which we need to grow. But if we'll grow in love, more and more, I think the rest of that will work out. Because if we're growing in love, we're going to be closer to the Lord. We're going to be more led by His Spirit. Our hearts is going to be in a better place. Thinking about the goodness and mercy of our God. So as the Spirit brings Paul to a close in this first epistle, we have a lot of practical admonition, don't we? See, he talked about their labor of love, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Well, now, it's like, my impression sometimes in reading this is like Paul would like to just keep writing and writing and writing, but he's going to have to cover some ground here and bring up several things that kind of enlarges on the kind of works that these brethren need to be careful to remember to do. Now again, this is led by the Spirit, it's not the ideas of Paul. What I'm saying is we have a lot of things. In Ephesians it tells us that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But do we always? We come short sometimes, don't we? So we need the exhortations from Scripture. We need the admonitions from our brethren. We need the encouragement for one another. We need to pray for one another so that we can walk more closely with the Lord. So I want to start in verse 15 here in this chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. None render evil for evil unto any man. Well, that would be real good to remember, wouldn't it? When we're living in a time when we differ sharply with a lot of people on a lot of points. And I mean things like abortion, same-sex marriage, those kinds of things. And there's some localities that have actually passed ordinances that if you preach against those things from the pulpit, then you're guilty of hate speech. Well, it's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the way everybody ought to live, but we know the world's not going to live that way. But we're still going to preach it. We're still going to stand upon what is the truth of God's Word. And so doing that, there are going to be some people from time to time, they're going to differ sharply. If you've never been caught off guard by somebody when you just stating a simple truth from the Word of God on Facebook or someplace like that and somebody jumps on you about it, which has happened many times. I'm just saying there's plenty of people who differ sharply and who have an attitude that they're not guided by this word, not to render evil for evil unto any man. They're not guided by this. And so it opens us up to some things, doesn't it? So we just need to pray for wisdom every day. Lord, give us grace, give us wisdom to know how we can honor you, how we can live peaceably with all men as much as possible, and still honor the truth of your word. Because it's his word. I saw something recently, and I really liked the statement, God's not going to rewrite his word for this generation. It was the truth to start with. It's true today. It'll always be the truth. We'll praise God for that truth in heaven, world without end. It's the truth. That's where we stand. But as we make our way in this life, we try to be at peace with all men as much as possible while we're standing for the truth. Okay? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. And I want to cast our message tonight with that thought. Following that which is good. Now, that's a general statement, and he's going to go into a lot of specifics. But any list that you make with regard to that heading, following that which is good, you know that when you get done with your list, there's plenty more to be said. But these are some, and I'm going to call it outstanding points, because it's guided by the Holy Spirit. Spirit led Paul to write these things down to this church who was already manifesting a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, and yet they're given this list of things toward the end to bear in mind, to follow, so that they could ever follow that which is good. He's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, he's enabled us to do those things, but we're not robots. Okay? All right. Ever follow that which is good. Following that which is good. Verse 16. Well, let's see. I didn't finish the verse. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Wait a minute, preacher. Some folks don't deserve it. Well, that's what grace is all about. Unmerited favor. We're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And so we're to live the way we should before all men. All right, so in verse 16 he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You know, the more I've studied that phrase, the more I understand that is an attitude that we're to have. That is a perspective that we're to have, to rejoice evermore. When we keep in mind the grace, the mercy, the love, the power, the things that God has done for us, I tell you, when we rehearse those things in our mind, it causes us to rejoice. It causes us to rejoice when we understand how unworthy we are, and yet God, by his grace, sent his Son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it freely. We didn't ask for it, because in and of ourselves we never would. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Until he gives us his Spirit, we don't have that which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And without the grace of God, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be coming out on a Wednesday night to worship him. We'd be doing any number of things in this world without the grace of God. And because it's grace, there's nothing in which we can boast. But we give him all the praise and honor and glory. And we thank him because we're the happy recipients of it. We're the benefactors of his mercy and his grace. So rejoice evermore. You know, if God never gave us another blessing, we've got enough to praise him in all eternity. Because he's blessed us to know that Jesus died for our sins. He's blessed us to know that we can't be separated from his love. He's blessed us to know that all of our sins have been paid by the blood of Jesus. Oh. We've got enough to praise him for in all eternity. And yet every day he loads us with benefits. Every day He gives us more. He gives, James says, he gives more grace. He giveth more grace. Are you looking for it throughout the day? Are you mindful of his blessings? You know, like I said recently about, you know, I found a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not much of a scheme. A get-rich-quick plan. Count your blessings. Count your blessings and just see how rich you are. You'll lose count. You'll probably burst into thanksgiving and praise before you get finished with the list, because you can't finish that list. So, rejoice evermore. All right, so what if we're not rejoicing? What if we have this knowledge that God has, that we understand that God has had mercy upon us, that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that nothing can separate us from his love, that heaven will be our home, that all the things that are a frustration and a heartache and sorrows of this world will be left behind? If we know that and we're not rejoicing, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and find out where our heart is. Okay? He says, rejoice evermore, and there's plenty to rejoice about. Plenty. I know that there are times that circumstances in life are dreadful. I know that there are people that have had burdens that they've had to carry every day of their life. And yet we can take that and we can compare it to the truth of Romans 8:18. Isn't it? 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, I'm not belittling anybody's sufferings, but I'm saying, according to the truth of God's word, and if you understand that this world, I don't care how many millennia that it lasts. Somebody said one time, it's not even a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. So when we're blessed to know that, oh, there's plenty for us to rejoice about, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, life gets hard, and it's a challenge. I understand, but all the more reason to keep our mind and our heart and our affection set on things above and not on things on the earth. All right. So if we feel ourselves getting down, discouraged in this life, and we're not rejoicing like we know we should, where's the problem? It's not with God. Never is. It has to be us. And I'm aware there's times when it takes a while to work through some of these things. I remember a sister that went through quite a tragedy, and she was angry with God for a long time. She's rejoicing now in the love of God, the blessings that she has, but it took her a while. I mean, it just, sometimes it takes a while to work through some of these things. And some things never leave you. But God is good. And he's good enough for us to praise him no matter what. And so may God help us to remember this admonition, to rejoice evermore. Then he says, pray without ceasing. That's pretty close to the same thing, isn't it? There's times life is hard. But really and truly, when life is hard, it's easier to pray, isn't it? When we feel our need of the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to pray. So that should be a clue that when we're not praying like we should, maybe we don't feel the need of the Lord like we should. He's always good. He's always merciful. He's always giving. Because, as we said earlier, his word says he daily loadeth us with benefits. So the Lord's continuing to bless. And so the more we can set our affection on things above, and not on things on the earth, the better off we are. Okay? Now, these are things that we need to remember, tuck away in our mind, because, you know, when you're on the mountaintop, it's easy to say, yeah, yeah, amen, amen. But when you're down in the valley, it's not quite as easy to receive that. Okay? So that's why the Lord's given us this wonderful treasure of his word. And that's why we need to read it and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Because the more closely we can follow these admonitions, the better off we'll be. Because it's the word of God. It's from the Spirit of God. It's good for us. It's the wholesome words of the Lord. And if they're wholesome words, they're good for you. They'll strengthen you and help you. All right? Pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes we have things that we're working on in this world. So maybe we've set a goal. Maybe we just know that there's something we want to accomplish. But if he says pray without ceasing, then we ought to work as hard about praying without ceasing as we do toward anything that we might be pursuing in this world. Because if we can fashion, or if we can keep our heart and mind where it ought to be, then whatever we're pursuing, if it's not of the Lord, if it's not according to his will, when we're closer to him, we'll be able to feel that. And if it is according to his will, he'll help us. He'll help us. So as we think about it, he tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that you're going to be on your knees 24/7 praying to God. We've got our responsibilities. We've got things we need to do. But we can keep a prayerful attitude, can't we? You know, somebody says so-and-so's having a problem and they need our prayers. It doesn't take very long to pray for somebody, does it? Now, you can spend more time if you want to, but it doesn't take very long to say, Lord, please, have mercy upon those folks that are going through this terrible trouble. You know, that's sufficient. Because the Lord's not dependent upon our words anyway. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If you don't say an audible word, you can pray. So, pray without ceasing. Be good for us to remember that, would it? In everything, give thanks. In everything. And this is like what we said about rejoicing evermore. Here's an attitude that we should have. We should be a thankful person no matter what we experience in this life. Be thankful no matter what. That's good for us to remember. Okay? Because he's already given us so much. We can never thank him enough for what he's already done. And yet each day he's blessing us. Each day we hope that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just the abundance of the riches of the blessings that we have in him. Oh, my goodness. So in everything, give thanks. Maintain that attitude of thankfulness. You know, what happens when we're not thankful? You know, when you're thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, When you're thinking about all that God has given to us, and when we're thanking God for it, I tell you, that adds to your joy, doesn't it? Just to be a thankful person. What happens when you leave off Thanksgiving? Well, you become ungrateful. And that tends toward selfishness. You see the direction that takes you? We don't want to go there. We want to be thankful. We want to be giving. We want to be giving thanks. We want to be giving to others. We don't want to be selfish. We certainly don't want to be ungrateful. Oh, the Lord has blessed us so, so much. I tell you, it just rejoices my heart to listen to somebody express their thanksgiving to God. Doesn't it you? When somebody's talking about how thankful they are for all that they have. You know, sometimes I think about Sister Jane Edgerton. You know, she was just such a... I wish I had known her better than I did. But I knew enough. She was oftentimes, the way she spoke in the way of trusting God and being thankful. At least the time of her life that I knew her. And maybe she was that way all her life. I don't know, you know. Some of you knew her a lot longer than I did. But what a blessing. So when we're expressing our thanks, I tell you, I can listen to a lot of that, can't you? But now, you start having somebody talk about what they're doing for the Lord, it doesn't take me long to get tired of that. Because that's just not the way it is. But thankful. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I read somewhere, I read somewhere where somebody gave a good word picture of this, quench not the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit would be like throwing water on a fire. Lessening it. Okay, quench not Spirit. I remember growing up, time to time, I'd have a thought of doing something good for somebody and not following through. Now, that's happened even since I've grown up. But I'm just searching for an illustration here. You know, if the Lord puts something on our heart that would be a blessing to somebody else and that would bring glory to His name, shouldn't we want to do that? But if we are fearful of what somebody might think, or if we're a little bit less bold in the spirit than we need to be, we might feel like that we're maybe ashamed to be seen doing something or saying something like that. You know, I like to offer thanks for my meal, even out in public. A lot of people don't. I do. I like that. But I can remember a time in my life when I was younger, I wouldn't do that. But you know, I've learned that if we go ahead and just honor the Lord and do what pleases Him, that could just very well embolden somebody else to do the same. So by that, you're being a good influence upon others. You're being part of the solution instead of part of the problem. What a blessing. I've shared with some of you, at least experience we had in up in the St. Louis, Missouri area, where there was a group of us that was getting together once a week. I think it was at breakfast. It might have been on Saturday or something like that. But anyway, it was a group of men. And they called on me to offer thanks for our meal one morning. We were in a restaurant. And I offered thanks. And as soon as I finished, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "I'm the local constable for this community, and we don't allow that here." And I thought, But before I could say very much, he broke out into laughter because he was just joking. But it was a learning experience for me. It allowed me to experience, well, what would I do if I met with such opposition? I hope I continue to pray. Quench not the spirit. Let's do those things which the Lord puts on our heart to be a blessing to others. You know, it's been, for the most part, it's been easy in our culture, but things might be changing. Might not be as easily received by many someday. No doubt these admonitions will be good for us to treasure up in our heart and try to do what we can not to quench the spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, telling him to stir up the gift that was in him. The Lord had given him that gift. It had been recognized by those who laid their hands on him, but Timothy needed to stir it up, be reminded of the goodness and mercy of God, be in the Word of God, stir it up. And you know, we don't all have to be called to preach the gospel to know that sometimes we need stirring up. We need encouraging. We need to encourage one another. We need that. We need to be stirred up. So, quench not the spirit. Then verse 20, he says, despise not prophesying. That seems to be teaching, at least my persuasion of this, is how that we're to have a great appreciation for the Word of God. And since he's speaking about prophesying, we're talking about preaching the word. You know, the Old Testament prophets, maybe they may have, by the Spirit, foretold some things, but we, in the New Testament, we tell forth the word of God. And so, God has designed for his church to primarily be fed through preaching. Now, I realize there's other sources nowadays that we have that we can get, but think about how long the church has existed when that was mainly the way that God's people received the Word of God. A lot of times, people hadn't been able to read. They relied upon somebody else. That's why, one of the reasons why the Lord came down so hard upon those scribes in the New Testament, because they had the education. They knew the Word. Despise not prophesying. We need to have a high regard for the preaching of the Word of God. It's the way, you know, I've mentioned from time to time some things I've heard from a series called Pastor to Pastor that Focus on the Family put out. And one of the things that they talked about for this was back around 2000 when they were talking about the new millennium and how is that going to affect the church and how are people going to, and I remember one man talking about this traditional sit and soak method was not going to cut it in the new millennium. Well, that's the way the Lord designed for his church to function. For his word to be preached to his people. And I realize through some things that we've had to experience here lately that there's been a lot of folks that's been doing Facebook Lives and all, and I'm thankful that we have other ways that we could hear the word. But I cringe sometimes when I think that some people may today be relying on curling up on their couch in their pajamas and casually, so casually, depending on that for their word. To me, now I know that it's good that we can, any hour of the day, we can access some of those things and be fed from those things. But God has primarily set up his church and told us to forsake not the assembling of together as the manner of some is. And I don't find where that ends before he comes back. So, we need to honor the way God set up his church and honor his word and try to do those things in that way. Prove all things. You know, you can take soil or minerals or substances and have them tested. They call it an assay to see what's there. You know, we need to be testing. Not that there's any error in the Word of God, but we need to be proving these things. For instance, the job that I had, I was a technical support, if you will. People were calling in when they had problems. They didn't call in just to say hello. They called in when they had a problem, and I had to try to help them work through their problems. And sometimes their problems was a payroll, and the program wouldn't calculate the payroll right, and there was people that need to be paid, and they were getting kind of excited. Point is, the Word of God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I had a man that was yelling and screaming, and his language was not very good one time, and I just hung up on him. And the president of the company was walking by right there, and I said, you're probably about to get a phone call because I just hung up on one of your customers. And I told him the situation. He says, well, you don't have to take that. You did okay. So I have proved that verse of Scripture, because when that man called back, he calmed down. I kept my cool. I tried to do as best I could in explaining things to him, and he just got worse and worse. So when I hung up on him, he had a little time to cool down. And I guess he figured if he was going to talk to anybody, he had to be a little more civil. But I proved that verse of Scripture, and it proved to be faithful. And I'm going to tell you something, God's word is faithful. And whatever principles involved, the more we know about it and the more we trust his word and trust God's way, the better off we'll be, because as we prove it, it'll prove to us to be faithful. What a blessing that is when we have those lessons in life where we realize, oh, God's word is faithful. It is right. It works. We can depend upon it for our lives. Because Paul said it's all Scripture given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So this word is a thorough furnisher for whatever we need. All right. Prove all things. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's not just so that you can look good. It's from the heart. We don't want to have part in those things which are not right. You know, let me put it this way. Being good looks good to God. Follow what I'm saying? God looks on the heart. He's not dependent upon the outward countenance. Isn't that what Samuel found out when he went down to Jesse's house? And Jesse paraded out his oldest, and then the next, and then the next. And surely all these outward qualities that you could see in a person. But no, Samuel had to say, this is not the one. Don't you have any more? Well, there's one more. But Samuel said, call him. And that was the one, wasn't it? Because God looks on the heart. So when we're doing what's right, and we make sure that we involve ourselves in things that are right and good, we don't want to be in any way look like we're taking part in evil. Abstain from the all appearance of evil. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 14, talking about enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and turn away. That's a pretty comprehensive description of how we should try to avoid the path of the wicked. Sometimes we have to be mindful of where our life has taken us. You know, if we find ourselves at if we start seeing a pattern here that in certain circumstances around certain people, we find ourselves in some uncomfortable situations, maybe we need to make some changes. You know, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. And that communication oftentimes comes from unsavory companions, right? So the Word of God tells us to be mindful of those kinds of things. Avoid. Now I realize there's times when we're in situations where we don't have control. And that's when we need to guard our heart and our mind the most. Be mindful. You know, what was it when is that 2 Kings chapter 5, the account of Naaman the Syrian, when he was a great man, but he was a leper. And he went to Elisha, and Elisha told him what to do, and he was cleansed. Could you imagine? Have you ever thought about what that must have been like? To have been such a great man of valor, and yet he was a leper? What that was going to lead to? And now he's cleansed, and his heart is just so full of thanksgiving, and he starts thinking about, wait a minute, I got to go back home. And I'm going to be, there's going to be times when my master's going to lean on me and we're going to go into the house of Rimmon. And he said, pardon thy servant in this matter. That creates a lot of questions, doesn't it? But Elisha told that man, go in peace. My estimation or my summation of that is now you know the truth. When you go into that house of Rimmon, you know that's not a God. There's only one true and living God, and you know who that is now. By the way, he asked the old prophet for 2 mules burden of earth. You know what he wanted that with that dirt? He wanted to go home and build an altar. He wanted some of that dirt so he could go home and build an altar to the one true and living God. So, abstaining from all appearance of evil, sometimes we have control over things that we can make some changes and not put ourselves in those positions. And sometimes we just have to ask the Lord for wisdom. What we can do, how we can conduct ourselves to get through it. The Lord's merciful. When our heart's right, if we're asking Him for the solution that would please Him, He'll help us. He'll help us. So after He gives all these admonitions, I'm going to wrap this up here. Verse 23, notice He said now, rejoice evermore, pray without, I mean, there's a lot here. I've just barely scratched the surface in these things. But He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And we started this by saying, follow that which is good. And so He gave us a lot of examples of what is good and how we should follow in that. And then He says in verse 23, and. So when we are doing according to those things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow after that which is good, if you're keeping these things in mind, if you're trying to obey these scriptures, God will be with you. He'll bless you. You'll feel more of His presence with you. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. He'll help us. He's told us in His word what we're to do. And bless your hearts, we can ask Him for the help that we need to do the things that would be pleasing unto Him. Ever follow that which is good. May God bless you, is our prayer.